Ever since 9/11, people everywhere have been trying to better understand Islam. What is it about this religion that could possibly motivate someone to blow themselves up and others in an attempt to please God? In today's text, Jesus confronts the religious leaders of his day who worship God through outward performances and sacrifices, offending them by revealing that God, who sees the heart, is not so easily bought. Matthew, first book of the New Testament, chapter 15. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Not talking about hygiene here, but ceremonial washing that made someone acceptable to God. That was the question. They had traveled over 100 miles from Jerusalem up here to the northern part of the Sea of Galilee with this question: why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Now, they had the Old Testament, the elders, which is the Word of God, but they also studied and practiced the rabbis, the teachers' detailed explanations and applications, and one of these surrounded the ceremonial washing of hands, because it was virtually impossible not to become defiled living among Gentiles. The Gentiles were outside of God's covenant people. And so if you know, dust from a Gentile settled on you, you became defiled, you were unclean. You couldn't just go before God, worship God, and pray to God. If the dust from their sandals lighted on you, you were unclean. If you touched anything that they might have touched, so they were continually, ceremonially unclean. And the rabbis determined that before each meal, a Jew, a good Jew, an Orthodox Jew, would take what they called a quarter of a log. It's not a real log. It's like 1.5 eggshells worth of water. Pour it over one hand with their fingers up, and pour it over to the other hand, and then they do it again with their fingers down. And then they couldn't towel dry because that, you know, was defiled. So they just would have to rub their hands together until they were dry. And since the pandemic, we know without soap, you're not really doing much, spreading the germs around. But that was okay. That it was a ceremonial, a ritual, that without which you were denied access to God. And if there's something that Jesus did not tolerate, is anyone that tried to cut someone else's access to God off. I mean, wasn't that his whole reason for coming? To open the door, the veil in the temple was ripped top to bottom. All have access to God. And so he had a tough time with these legalists. He answers their legalistic question with a question. Verse 3. And he answered and said to them, "And why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother, let him be put to death.'" Yeah, for the good old days. "But you say, 'Whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God,' is not to honor his father and mother." He is not to honor him. "And thus you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. So on the one hand, we have the Word of God. And on the other, we have these commandments, these injunctions, these precepts of man. How do we evaluate them? Even a first grader knows that the Word of God always trumps the Word of man, or should. But they were putting them on equal. Actually, they had lifted the Word of man above the Word of God. And this was something that Jesus had a tough time with. They had found a loophole, these religious leaders, in the Mishnah, which is the oral tradition, the oral law, which rendered the fifth commandment of God null and void. Jesus is just using this as an example to bring to light their hypocrisy. If a person didn't want to share their resources with their aging parents, they could claim that their assets were korban. This is what it is called in Mark's parallel passage in chapter 7 of Mark. Korban means devoted to God. And if they did that, they didn't have to share a farthing or anything with their parents. It doesn't mean that they actually gave the money away. They still had control of it. It was still in their bank account. They just said, no, it's devoted to God, and He wants me to have it and use it for myself. And the scribes and Pharisees turned a blind eye to this treachery. Where's the love in this loophole? Some of us, we think of this, who would even do that? The love does not exist. It smacks of pretense. They make a public display of their devotion to God. Korban! One word, that's all they had to say. All the time withholding from those who brought them into the world the assistance that they might need in their twilight years. It's just, I just think, that's defiling. That's loaded with, it's just filthy thinking. D.L. Moody writes, "There was nothing in President Garfield's life that touched me so much as when, the moment after his inauguration, he turned and kissed his aged mother. I say that man is a miserable, contemptible wretch who speaks sneeringly of his parents. A man ashamed of his mother, his old mother? If you have a mother, treat her kindly. She is the best friend you have. If she is alive, make her last days as sweet as you can. When she is gone, you will realize about half the world is gone." Why? Because I know there's exceptions to the rule, but most women who have given birth, they have this innate desire to lay their life down for their children. And when they're gone, it's like half the world is gone. Think of the example that Jesus left us. One of the first, or should I say the last transactions that he made while he was dying for the sins of the world was to look upon his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby and to say to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. He's pinned to the cross. But where is his mind? Care for his mother. when he couldn't. The scribes and the Pharisees, however, they didn't have this kind of love. In their show of contempt for the fifth commandment, again, the fifth commandment is honor and love your mother and father. And so Jesus quotes from Isaiah 29, verse 13, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of man." And we can say whatever we want. And we can articulate the words, "I love God," as if it's like open sesame. The words themselves have some weight or magic to them. But if we're striving through outward shows of devotion, sacrifice, self-flagellation to earn God's favor, all that we're producing is a little heat and a lot of self-righteousness. Because it's what motivates it is self-love, pride. There's no real love in our heart for God because we don't love His Word, which teaches us that God's favor is not for sale. Every other world religion says that, oh yes, it is. You can buy it with your personal sacrifices. We are sinful beings beyond any hope or measure of redeeming ourselves. We must humbly throw ourselves at the mercy of God, receiving His unmerited favor as a pure gift. There's no room for self-adulation or pride in the gospel. It's Christ's atoning sacrifice that grants repentant sinners clean hands and a pure heart so that we can approach His holy hill. You know, to think that somehow we can make God our debtor through our own, you know, rituals and sacrifices. It's to demean what Jesus has done by bearing our sin in His body on the cross. He's holy. We're not. There's no way we could ever work our way to heaven, approach His holy hill. That's Psalm 24 I was quoting from. Where do we get the clean hands? Where do we get the pure heart? It's not innate. It's not in us. It's got to come from outside of us, and that's what God provides. To try to approach God any other way is arrogance and folly. Now, hopefully, you can appreciate the gospel at that level. That's ground level for the gospel. Don't ever take it for granted. You know, Paul, when he went traveling with among all the churches, and he would stay with them for weeks and months and sometimes even years. And he said, "I determined to know nothing among you except for this, Christ and Him crucified." You think, wow, you know, to hear that every day might get boring. But He had nothing more to give them, nothing more important. So let us be careful not to ever take it for granted. Say, "I've heard that before." It should be new every day. Now He explains our root problem as He gets to the heart of the matter. Verse 10. "And after He called the multitude to Himself, He said to them, 'Hear and understand, not what enters into the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man.' Then the disciples came and said to Him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?' But He said and answered them, Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. You could substitute the noun plant here in verse 13 with religious systems. Every religious system, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, and nihilism. It's the belief that life is meaningless. Therefore, they reject any religion or moral principle. It's kind of summed up in Pilate's plaintive cry, "What is truth?" They don't believe that there is any truth. So our culture is making it up as they go. What's true today may not be true tomorrow. That is their religion. Every religious system which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up. None of their sacrifices or fanciful notions can atone for a single sin. There is only one way. Remember the Jesus revolution symbol of the finger pointing to heaven? There is only one way God has provided by which we must be saved. Jesus said in John 14, 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And this is why so many people prefer other man-made religions or no religion at all, because this is too narrow. They're looking for a broader place to live. But what no other man-made religion offers is very important. They don't offer a savior. They're saying you could save yourself. So this is critically important. We only need one Savior, and that's Him. That's why we love Him. All other ways, religious systems, and fanciful notions are dead ends, and they will be rooted up, because they discount God's Redeemer. Verse 15. And Peter answered and said to him, "Explain the parable to us." He's referring to verse 11. And he said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated?" This is basic biology lesson here for his disciples. "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." Initially, Jesus has been confronting the religious leaders with the Word of God, the fifth commandment, and then Isaiah 29. You know, they honor Him with they give Him lip service, but their hearts are off doing their own thing. But now, He just uses pure logic. There is nothing inherently good or evil about a Big Mac. Some food may be more nutritious than others. Some may fuel our bodies more efficiently than others. But food is material and therefore amoral. It's neither good nor bad. It goes into the stomach where it's broken down. It's either absorbed, burned up, or eliminated. What the Bible refers to man's heart, as man's hearts, on the other hand, is not material. It is the seat of the great intangibles, our will, intellect, and emotion. That's the most important part of us. Since Adam's fall, each successive generation has inherited a sin nature, a corrupt heart. That's why when our culture is making it up as they go, I don't take it to heart. I don't believe that this is pure wisdom. It's the wisdom of the age, not wisdom from heaven, not the wisdom of God. This led the prophet Jeremiah to proclaim, "The heart is more deceitful than all else, and is desperately sick." You know, all this talk about, you know, I gotta be true to me. I gotta follow my heart. They need to read this verse. That's a dangerous principle to live by. Remember the source. Our heart may try to convince us that we are a good person, but if we buy our own press release, we're going to be deceived. We will deceive ourselves. Spurgeon writes, "Many a man has died from internal bleeding, and yet there has been no wound whatever to be seen by the eye. You may go to hell as well dressed in the garnishings of morality as in the rags of immorality, unless the very center of your soul and the core of your being be made obedient to the living God. He will not accept you, for he looks not only to your outward condition, but to your heart's secret loyalty or treachery toward himself." The problem, verse 19, is that the natural heart of every man, woman, and child is the font of evil thoughts. Any thought that exalts self above God is an evil thought. Any anger we have felt toward another, God judges as murder. Any lustful passion we have experienced in our heart, God sees as a type of adultery or fornication. And lust, in its root meaning, isn't limited to the sexual realm. It's a form of theft, because it strongly desires to possess that which is not lawfully ours. It could be our neighbor's wife. It could be their riding lawnmower. We fall short, and I fall short of the glory of God every day. I'm not going to trust my heart. Thankfully, God doesn't leave us there. Unfortunately, if we continue to dwell upon these evil thoughts and follow our hearts, our hearts will inevitably work themselves out, these evil thoughts, through perverse behavior, which is one reason pornography is so dangerous to our physical, spiritual, and emotional life, because we're fueling this strong desire for that which is lawfully ours. It's dangerous to the health of our marriage and our family, or our future marriage and future family. Allowing our hearts to run riot with evil thoughts will not only produce spiritual or physical murders, adulteries, fornication, and thefts, but Jesus says, out of our mouth will come lies and slander. That's the inevitable result. Spurgeon again writes, "Murders begin not with the dagger, but with the malice of the soul. Adulteries and fornications are first gloated over in the heart, before they are enacted by the body. The heart is the cage from whence these unclean birds fly forth. Of course, the worst part about having hearts that defile is that it renders our soul unlovely to God. It's uncomfortable for Him to live with us. Unfit for communion with Him who is love and life itself. So what would you say is man's greatest need? I'd say a new heart. A new heart. That's our greatest need. And this is exactly what God provides. Listen to the promise of Ezekiel 36, verse 26. A new heart I will give you. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you a heart that is soft and malleable. This new heart, this new spirit is the new heart. It's the new nature. It beats for God. It chooses for God. The old nature chooses for self. But the new nature, the new spirit, the new heart is that which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. This is Colossians 1:27. Christ in us, living right in us, the hope of glory. This is a transaction graphically described in Revelation 3:20. Behold, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into them and will dine with them, and they with me. You know, this is God's desire to dwell within us. Even though, you know, it's nothing but a manger throne, you know, the place where cattle drooled, right? It's funky, it's defiled. And yet God says, I want it. I want to come in, give you pure hands and a clean heart, and I want to live there. I want to make my presence known to you. Free you from those sins that so easily entangle you, the habitual sins. We will never be sinless this side of heaven, but there are certain sins that hold us bound and in bondage that are destroying our lives or choking our life out. He wants to free us from those. As we yield to the Spirit of Christ, He purifies our thoughts. He directs our steps, empowering us to live free from the bondage of sin, including the life-sucking legalistic precepts of men. That's tempting for a religious person. But it's bondage, Jesus says. It will suck the life out of you. Proverbs 23, verse 26 makes it clear what God is looking for. Give me your heart, my son. And let your eyes delight in my ways. This is, you know, he called David a man after my own heart. And you read in the Psalms how he delighted in the ways of God over and over again. Psalm 119, it's one of the longest books in the Bible. How many ways can you say, my eyes delight in your ways? Read that Psalm when you've got a moment. No wonder God called David this sinful man A man who had committed adultery. He stabbed his friend in the back, metaphorically, and then had him killed, literally. And God doesn't measure him solely by his outward behavior, because he says, this is a man after mine own heart. That's what I want to be. Is that what you want to be? I believe it is, or you wouldn't come two Sundays in a row. Let's open the door wide to Jesus. Allow him to make our heart his home. He will cleanse our hands. He'll purify our hearts so that we can indeed draw near to his holy hill, near into his presence, where there is fullness of joy, where there is peace, where there is hope, abounding. It's what the world wants, whether they name it or not. It's what we need. We've been given full access. Thank you, Jesus, for not leaving us to our own devices so we would just make up some other works-based religion. Thank you for doing all the heavy lifting. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this gospel, this good news. No other religion has good news. It's all bad news because it's based upon, you know, what we can do to earn your favor. And we would never know. There's no assurance there that we would ever have done enough. And I'm thankful for the words from the cross. It is finished. Paid in full. And that is, we cling to that promise, to that transaction, Lord, and put all of our confidence in your sacrifice. If you're hearing my voice this moment, right now, wherever you are, and yet you haven't opened your heart, you have tried to follow your heart, that you've tried to find that elusive joy that's transcends your circumstance, and the peace that transcends every trouble and trial, and the hope that is unfailing. And you have failed, because apart from Jesus, there is no sustaining hope. You're without hope. I want to pray with you now and introduce you to the lover of your soul. And for my brothers and sisters in Christ, that maybe we have wallowed in unbelief, and maybe we've gotten our eyes off of the solution, the one way to heaven and into God's presence. And we've gone astray and tried other ways and been disappointed. I want you to pray with me as well. Let's turn again to the Lord. You can just pray in the quiet of your heart. Say, God, thank you for sending Christ to bear in his body my sin upon the cross, so that I can come boldly into the throne room, where I find grace, unmerited favor in time of need. I receive that now. And for my brothers and sisters, Lord, we pray You would forgive us our folly, Lord, wallowing in unbelief, that we would turn our eyes again to heaven from whence our help comes. And we ask you to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. Make your home in us, Lord. We pray the ancient Christmas prayer of Martin Luther, O dearest Jesus, holy child, prepare a bed soft, undefiled, a holy shrine within my heart that you and I need never part. That is our prayer today, Lord. We thank you for hearing us and answering it. In Jesus' name, according to his glory and power, amen and amen.